Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. This is the word of the Lord. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not for God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
As you're digesting that, drop down now to verse 46. We just heard of the rich young man. And let us read now from verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be blessed and exalted by the preaching of your word. And so I ask once again for your Spirit to help us to bring these two stories together, these two events, Jesus, that we hear that you were part of. One, when you were speaking to a rich young man, and the other to Bartimaeus. Help us to see just like him, that we would also be entered and ushered into your kingdom. And we do it all for your glory, Lord. In your name, and only in your name, the name above every name. Amen. This passage is quite the familiar passage, the story of a rich young man, oftentimes referred to as the rich young ruler. We don't read that he's young, but quite possibly because this man shows signs of youthful exuberance. You know, he runs to Jesus. He kneels down before him. We gather that he may be young. We know he's rich, though. He has great possessions. That's given. And the fact that anyone rich within first century Palestine tended to have some level of authority and rule within their community makes this the rich young ruler. The scenario comes hot off the heels of the moments when Jesus is inundated with children to touch and to bless. Do you remember that story? When the children were brought to Jesus that he might touch and bless them. And what do the disciples do? Remember, they rebuke the parents, stop the children. And then Jesus says in verse 14, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." See, it's about entering the kingdom of God like a child. Not as a child, but like that beautiful hymn, "Rock of Ages." "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." What Jesus means is the way into the kingdom of God is to come to him like a child. So empty-handed, nothing to give and everything to receive. So the receiving of the kingdom of God is from nothing earned, but like a gift. It's about the Lord's kingdom gates open to the lowly of heart, the meek, the helpless, the socially insignificant, like children, the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. But what does inheriting or entering the kingdom of God look like? I think that's what makes the structure of the Bible so impressive. The Bible answers our questions as the biblical authors paint for us theology by their words. Because from that enigmatic pronouncement that the kingdom of God belongs to the childlike, and before we can ask, what does it mean to be childlike so that I may enter into the kingdom of God, Mark begins documenting a scene when a rich young ruler came to Jesus asking such a question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the same question that we have. How can I live forever? How can I meet God? And after a short parenthesis, Mark introduces us to another man, a contrast to the rich young ruler. Further down in verse 46, we meet a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. I think Mark is giving us a picture of what Jesus meant and didn't mean when he said, "To such children belong the kingdom of God." But by purposely contrasting the rich young ruler against the blind begging Bartimaeus. And he's giving us a picture. He's building a picture for us. What does it look like to come to Jesus to seek eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God, to gain salvation, to be a child belonging to the kingdom of God? And so we see a contrast between these two men. They're different in many ways. And the main emphasis that we see here is that one comes to Jesus and he wants to know how to inherit eternal life, only to leave with great possessions, but sorrowful without eternal life, without salvation. The other leaves everything that he owns behind, comes to Jesus, and he leaps into the kingdom of God. I think Mark is trying to show us, to caution us of the dangers of coming to Jesus as though Jesus is some kind of spiritual guru, a sage, that provides spiritual insight on how we can achieve our best sort of like 8 years of life now. He's trying to show us and warn us against the dangers of coming to Jesus as though he is or were a life coach who can just assist us with bringing our achievements and our conditions, our terms into his kingdom and his salvation. Warning us of the dangers of deciding what should and shouldn't we give up to follow him. So let's look at these two men. Let's create a contrast between the two. We have the rich young ruler. So he's quite the zealous type, isn't he? He wants to find out something that would help him gain eternal life. He's vibrant. He's willing to chase down Jesus before he leaves the city. So he chases down what he desires. He's ambitious. See verse 13. He runs to Jesus and then he kneels down before him. Blind Bartimaeus, on the other hand, is not like him. In verse 46, we meet him as a blind beggar. He cannot run anywhere, let alone run to anyone. He can't see where he's going. He has no sight. He's not wealthy. He has no inheritance. Bartimaeus must rely on the generosity of others. Bartimaeus needs others to do for him what he can't do for himself. And he sits by the way on the roadside, a beggar. The rich young ruler, like we said, runs to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The rich man shows reverence for Jesus. He understands that Jesus is a man of prominence. He calls Jesus good teacher. He knows Jesus can give him some good information, a trick, a lesson to learn what he needs to secure eternal life. The rich young ruler has come to the right man, of course. Who better than Jesus? Jesus can give him the answer. But the rich young ruler hasn't come to Jesus as Lord or Master or Savior or Messiah. He has come to what he thinks is just another teacher. And he's come for something that at first seems pious, and at first seems all right, eternal life. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler, he just wants information. He wants information just from a teacher. He wants to be taught data. And Jesus seems to ignore the question, as though Jesus has just got hung up on the word good. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, Jesus responds with the, "Why call me good when only God is good? Unless you think that I'm God." But see, the rich young man, he corrects himself. He corrects himself because the very next time that he speaks to Jesus and addresses Jesus, he refers to Jesus, it's just plain teacher. He's omitted the good. Blind Bartimaeus, however, when he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming down his way, he begins to cry out in verse 47, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Unlike the rich man, blind Bartimaeus calls upon Jesus using his messianic title, Son of David. It means anointed one of God, chosen one, king. Have mercy on me. Bartimaeus calls for mercy. See, mercy is receiving compassion in affliction, a care for the need of others, but also mercy is the relenting of deserved punishment. We know all what that means. When we are desperate knowing what awaits us is a punishment that we deserve, we then cry out, "Mercy." And when blind Bartimaeus cries for mercy, do you read that in verse 48? Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. It's like when the people were bringing the children, you know, the helpless, the socially insignificant, the lowly to Jesus for his touch and blessing, the disciples rebuked them. Many rebuked Bartimaeus. Be silent, sit back down. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Unlike the rich young ruler, blind Bartimaeus cries to Messiah for mercy. He calls and he has recognized Jesus as more than just a teacher. Teacher he is, but this is not just a teacher. Jesus is the Son of David. This is Messiah. This is the Christ. Have mercy on me. See, Bartimaeus knows what he needs. He's familiar as a beggar. He has nothing to offer, nothing in his hands. He needs Messiah to do for him what he can't do for himself. Save me. Have mercy. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the Christ I cling. Let me cling to your robe, O Messiah, Son of David. And Jesus stopped and he heard the cry of mercy, that cry from a contrite heart, from the lowly of spirit. Jesus, the Son of David, the Christ, hears him and then calls him. And then blind Bartimaeus, he throws off his cloak, leaps to his feet, and you can almost imagine him groping to his Messiah. And Jesus says to him in verse 51, he says, look at that. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Let me see. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see you. And Jesus has asked the right question. What do you want me to do for you? It is different to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do? See, the rich young ruler didn't ask what Jesus could do for him, but he asked, what can I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the rich man hasn't come to his Savior. He's not interested in what Jesus can do. He may not even be interested in Jesus at all. But he's interested in what he can do for himself, for his own agenda. And then Jesus seems to commence an interrogation, an inquisition. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. In verse 19, Jesus begins to outline what we have called, or we come to call, the second table of the law. The last six commandments that refers to the relationship between man and man, the horizontal. Jesus is intent on making this man understand what it takes to inherit eternal life. You must be good like God, Jesus is saying. And obeying the Lord's commandments is the ideal of goodness. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And straight away, the rich young man gets what Jesus is saying. Because he no longer calls Jesus good. After all, he doesn't think Jesus is God or the Son of God, but just a teacher. And now not even a good teacher anymore, just teacher. But now the rich man believes himself to be good. In verse 20, he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. The rich man has understood that no one is good but God alone. And yet somewhere there's a loss in translation. He yet makes himself to be good like God by saying he's kept all the commandments since his youth. What a contrast between him and blind Bartimaeus, who when he heard Jesus of Nazareth coming down the way, cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Messiah, save me. Bartimaeus has identified Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as the anointed one of God. God is amongst his people through his Christ before my very eyes that are blind. And Bartimaeus may not see, but he's perceiving well. Bartimaeus knows he's not perfect. He lacks sight. He needs Messiah to make him whole. He needs Jesus to do for him what he can't do for himself. While the rich young man thinks he's already good, he has no need for Messiah. He has kept the law, or so he thinks. Oh, I'm already good. The rich young man comes to Jesus for morality. Tell me what I can do to have eternal life. I'm a bloke. I'm not that bad. In fact, I don't even deserve punishment. I don't need mercy. I have everything I need. I need a law. I need a command. Just tell me what else I need to do to make sure my soul is eternally covered. And notice how Jesus doesn't list the first four commandments, especially the first two. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down or serve them. Can it be that the rich young man doesn't come to Jesus as Messiah, think Jesus good like God as God, because the rich man already has a God? The rich man's God is his possessions, what he can earn, what he can achieve, what he can buy with the money that he has. That the rich young man is already serving another God. And Jesus is just another one of those teachers that can give him information. He just needs data to help him along his way. And with the commandments Jesus lists, Jesus seems to have made a mistake. Not only are they out of order, Jesus forgets one and then he supplements it with another. Did you notice that? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. That should have been the number one. Jesus has omitted, you shall not covet, and then adds, do not defraud. I wonder why Jesus mentions only half the law and then adds, do not defraud. Again, can it be that the conspicuous omission was supposed to draw the rich young man to examine himself and see if he has another God he worships? And do not defraud. Has the rich young man gained his wealth by illegitimate means? Has the rich young man gained wealth by oppressing his fellow man? By exploiting the poor? By defrauding them as an outcome of his coveting? If it's so, then it gives greater meaning as to why Jesus would then say to him, sell everything you have and then give it back to the poor. Give what you gain to those that are dependent on your mercy. But you see that the rich young ruler, he's adamant. I have kept all those laws. And then we read verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved him. He didn't rebuke him, and he didn't castigate him. I think Jesus is seeing someone who actually is keen. He has knelt down before Jesus. He's chased him down. He genuinely seems to be sincere. What must I do? But why does Mark tell us that Jesus loved him? You see, it's because all the commandments can be summarized by just two great commandments, can't they? The first great commandment we know is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. which we will see the rich young man cannot. He has other gods that divide his allegiance. But also the second commandment is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The rich man was being challenged. Have you loved your neighbor? Have you defrauded your neighbor? And now the rich young ruler is Jesus' neighbor. So Jesus is displaying how he abides by God's law. Jesus loved his neighbor. Jesus is good. The rich man is not. But the man still disagrees. I'm all right, I'm good. I love God and my neighbor like myself, he says. So then Jesus asks him to prove it. All right, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. And he can't do it. He can't let go of his possessions. It says in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And here is the point. Our idols will pull us away from the kingdom of God. Look how emphatic Jesus is. Jesus repeats how difficult it is before giving an outlandish comparison. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children. Now look at that. Jesus is calling them children, as those who would receive the kingdom of God like a child. There's the connection. It's how Mark began, to such children belong the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is addressing his children, the disciples. And Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then look at what Jesus does. Jesus stamps his point with what I believe is divine sarcasm. Jesus had sarcasm. He has to have had sarcasm. Verse 25, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's about entering the kingdom of God, you see. And no, there is no legendary gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate that was so small a camel had to kneel down to enter it. That's not what Jesus is saying. There's no gate. We don't hear about a gate till 900 AD. The current audience would have been going, they know what Jesus is saying. He's being sarcastic. Now, we need to start to get to know who our Jesus is. Know him. Your relationship with Jesus is through his word. He's being sarcastic. He's speaking in hyperbole. It's like us saying, it's easy to get Australian taxes below 30% than it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible, never happened. It's easier to walk on water. It's easier to calm thunderstorms by my mere words. It's easier to re-enter my mother's womb and be born again. It's easier for a man to die and then to be resurrected. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person enter the kingdom of God, right? Jesus is describing the impossible. A camel through the eye of a needle, that's ludicrous. With an even more impossible event, a rich person entering the kingdom of God. And the rich young man then turns his back on Jesus. He's sorrowful. Without entering the kingdom of God and without eternal life, which is what he came seeking. And the disciples are astounded. Well, if this rich man can't be saved, say the disciples in verse 26, then who can be saved? Who can possibly be saved? And this is the crux of the passage. This is what we all want to learn. This is the right question. Then who can be saved, Jesus? And that word saved in the original languages is very important. It's sozo, delivered, saved. And the disciples are just amazed. Who can inherit eternal life? Who can enter the kingdom of God? Who can be saved? And once again, Jesus responds in an unexpected manner. We would expect Jesus to say, oh, no, it's okay. You know, there is some good in you. You're not that bad. Just keep on working on your goodness and you'll be saved. No, he doesn't do that. And he doesn't say, it's okay, there's something worthy in you. God will come and save you. He doesn't say that either. He doesn't even say, it's okay. All you have to do is make a decision and just ask Jesus to come into your heart or ask me to come into your heart. He doesn't say that. But rather than alleviate the concerns, Jesus seems to make it worse, doesn't he? In verse 27, he says, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Saying salvation, you're nuts. That's impossible for you, me humans. See, the rich man came for information. What must I do? What must I do? But he's asking for the impossible. What must you do? With man, it's impossible. Can't you see? You can't make yourself the good that God requires. That's impossible. That's humanly impossible. But not with God. All things, he says, and all things, he referred to salvation, all things are possible with God. The rich young man came to a teacher for information. That's what he thinks he wants to get. I want data to find out how to do something that is impossible. He wants that data on how he could have everything God offered, but under his own conditions. I'll come to you, God, but only under my terms, while still worshiping his own idols. While blind Bartimaeus came for Messiah. And after hearing Bartimaeus' call, Jesus asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And once again, Bartimaeus, once again, he begs to see. Let me see. Let me regain my sight, that I may see and see you. And in verse 52, Jesus gives Bartimaeus sight. Now, pay attention. There is so much meaning and double meaning here. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. See, he says, your faith has made you well, says Jesus. And that literally reads like this. Your faith has saved you. Mark is using the same word I just mentioned, sozo. Remember when the last time we heard that word? Way back in verse 26. The disciples were exceedingly astonished and said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved, Jesus? And now Jesus answers that question. Bartimaeus, your faith has saved you. Faith in Jesus will save you. Nothing else. The rich man wanted to know, what must I do to have eternal life? Which is impossible. You can't do anything to gain such a prize. The correct question is, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Beg Jesus for sight. Let me see. Give me faith to believe. And his gift of faith will save you. Blind Bartimaeus has called Jesus Son of David. Bartimaeus called onto Jesus as King, the Anointed One of God, the Christ. And see what happens in verse 50. He throws off his cloak and goes to Jesus. Now, we don't even look at that twice because we don't get what's going on there. But remember, he's a blind beggar, first century Palestine, sitting on the ground, by the way. This cloak is probably the most valuable possession that he owns, if not the only item of clothing. It's the shirt on his back. It's all he's got. And in the desperation for Jesus, it's left behind. And then Jesus says to Bartimaeus, go your way. But when Bartimaeus is given sight, what does he do? Verse 52, he follows Jesus on his way. It's the opposite to the rich man. The rich man was told, sell everything, let everything go and follow me. And the rich man keeps everything he owns and leaves Jesus behind. Bartimaeus is told, go your way. But he lets go of everything he owns and follows Jesus. When the disciples hear Jesus talk like this, give up everything. And by the way, Jesus doesn't mean we should all become socialists. You know, we sell everything we own as a prescription of discipleship and then give it to the poor and we all become one even playing field. Jesus means, have no other gods before me. Give up your idols. Give up the idols that pull you away from me. Let go of your idols. Leave them behind. Make me your treasure and follow me. So when the disciples hear Jesus speak this way in verse 28, our beloved Peter pipes up again. See? We have left everything and followed you. And Jesus basically says, good. But he gives us a beautiful encouragement here. He says, but don't think you are losing everything forever. Jesus says to them straight after Peter's response in verse 29, there is no one who has left house or brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There's no one who won't receive that in 100-fold. Jesus is saying, you leave possessions behind, you give up a house, you give up a block of land, you even leave a family behind. And look what for. Jesus says, you give up possessions in verse 29 for my sake and for the gospel. I would give up everything for Jesus. Yes, my dear friend. Would you give up everything for your Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel? That's what it's saying. I give up my life to serve Jesus, yes, Providence, but would you give up the same for spreading the good news of his kingdom? Jesus says, what you give up, I'm going to return to you 100-fold. 100-fold. We don't get the calculator and get 100. It just means incomprehensibly big return. And you won't just have an abundant return. Jesus says you will have a great treasure and eternal life. See, that's exactly what the rich man wanted. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he's so rich and so full of possessions. What he wants, he's saying this. How can I keep all my possessions and be rich forever? Jesus says, give up everything you have. Come to me, an empty-handed, blind beggar in faith. And you will have me, the greatest treasure, forever. Jesus is saying to us, I'm going to look after you. I'll give you back 100-fold what you lose now. Can you see the contrast between the life of these two men? The rich young ruler had everything, zealousness. He came rushing, he was ambitious, he came to Jesus, he kneels down before him. He shows reverence. He has a valid question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? At first, it appears like a valid question. It's the same question we have, don't we? What must I do to have eternal life? But it's the wrong question because he comes to Jesus thinking himself already good. And so he comes to Jesus as though Jesus were just, well, what? A teacher. A spiritual guru. I just need information, Jesus. Now that I'm already good, give me a law, a command. Give me a hoop to jump and I'll jump over it. I don't need mercy. And if I don't need mercy, I don't need a Messiah. While blind Bartimaeus has nothing, in fact, he's a blind beggar, waiting for others to do to him what he can't do for himself. And Bartimaeus doesn't cry for a command, but proclaims Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, my Savior. You do, Jesus. You act for me. You do what I cannot do. Show mercy on me. Save me, Jesus, because I can't save myself. He's got it. The rich man has placed his eternal security in things, in possessions, in the works of his own hand. I can just do. Now that I have done so much, now that I have great possessions, what must I now do to have it all forever, for all eternity? He tries to do on his own what is impossible. And so Jesus says, give up your idol. Make me your treasure, Lord and Savior, and follow me. The rich man had too much invested in this life, too much to give up. He loved this life more than he loved Jesus. In fact, this life, his life and possessions were his God. So he kept everything and he leaves with great possessions, but sorrowful and without salvation. His idol pulled him away from the kingdom of God. Blind Bartimaeus was told, go your way. Yet Bartimaeus does the opposite of the rich man, doesn't he? Bartimaeus lets go of everything he owns and follows Jesus on his way. Blind Bartimaeus begging with nothing to his name. He's going to inherit 100-fold of whatever he may have lost, and he's going to have it in the kingdom of God for the rest of his eternal life. While the rich man, he leaves, never to be heard of again. Interesting that now, isn't it? The rich young ruler contrasted with the blind begging Bartimaeus. Because anyone rich within the first century Palestine tended to have some level of authority and rule within the community. While a blind man and a beggar was socially insignificant. The rich young ruler contrasted with blind begging Bartimaeus. To be rich, to rule, to be successful, famous, is to make a name for oneself. But who would have known a blind beggar Bartimaeus by name? Anyone? And now, how many would have known the rich young ruler by name? Many. So who was he? What is the name of the rich young ruler? Mark doesn't record his name. And now the rich young ruler is nameless. He has become a nobody because he is not enrolled in the kingdom of God. He is forgotten along with all his possessions. But the blind man, the beggar, he is Bartimaeus. The prefix Bar means son, Timaeus, valuable, honored. Bartimaeus is son of the valued one, son of the honored one, because Bartimaeus is a man that has been remembered from the first century Palestine to the year 2019 that I mention his name. Bartimaeus, the man who begged Jesus Christ, is remembered by name because he is saved. Because his name is written in the book of life. Because his name is inscribed with the blood of his Messiah in the palm of the Lord God Almighty, never to be erased. Bartimaeus now sits in the kingdom of God as I'm preaching right now with eternal life. Bartimaeus lives and will do so into all eternity within the kingdom of God because he cried out by faith to Jesus, the name above all other names, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Son of David did for Bartimaeus the impossible and saved him. Is your question still? Is your question still? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's pray. Jesus, you have the name above every name. Thank you for doing the impossible in our salvation to the glory of your name. Amen.